Please be seated.
The wonderful sound of fellowship. You're welcome. Page 56 in the praise book.
And that's the notebook.
56 in the praise book.
The praise notebook. The praise book. That's the hymnal. The book is, the notebook.
56. Glory to God in Jesus' name.
God of creation, Father of light, ruler of nature, creator of time. O God of Israel, Lord of that land, you are Messiah, redeemer of man. Glory to God, glory to God. Songs.
And ransom captive Israel.
Amen. All right. Kick it up a notch. 517 on Jordan's stony banks.
Amen.
I am bound for the promised land.
Amen.
Amen.
Woo-hoo. All four verses. Into bbfohioatprotonmail.com.
Amen.
Raise your hand in the house. Janie will bring you your prayer card and pencil as our camera crew slowly emerges. Jill,
yes, sir.
Step over. Let Johnny pass you first. Then, all right, yeah. Just turn around and face the camera so everybody can see. That's how you dress for church right there, folks. Just want everybody to know that.
Thank you.
Sorry, I have a pretty Christmas sweater.
I have to unpack my Christmas.
We don't have a dress code other than modest, and we don't want you to stink. Modesty and no stinky. But the campier, the better. Amen? And by the way, next week, Jim, you're going to have to wash that and wear it again. We're going to have our flannel Sunday next week.
Yes.
Woo!
And birthday cake.
Who's got a December birthday?
December birthday, raise your hand.
Charlie.
One,
oh, yeah.
Two,
Chuck and Pearl are both.
Three. Yeah.
I had my little pizza there. Winnie and Emily.
Okay. All right. So how are we on the cameras there? Zoomed in and everything?
Hi, onliners. How you doing?
Oh, sorry, guys. I just got you.
And you hear that? All right. We're good to go then.
Amen.
All right.
Yep. one liners are ready.
Oops.
Aren't you a kid?
I wonder what it would be like to be born in a manger.
Yeah.
I wonder whatever happened to baby Jesus.
He grew up.
What? Wait. So you're saying that the baby Jesus Christmas story is the same as the adult walk on water Jesus? Yeah. Wow, I just never really put the two concepts together. Wonder what happened to that guy, huh?
He went to the cross.
That's the same guy? So what you're saying is baby Jesus is the same as cross Jesus?
Yeah. I mean, there's some time in there, right? I mean, he grew up, he taught people, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and came back to life, and, you know, now lives in our hearts.
That's the same guy? The Jesus that lives in our hearts?
Oh, my.
Okay, I was really... Oh, wow. Okay. I never really put all those guys together, you know?
Only one guy.
I tell you this. Here's an idea. Maybe we stop just making Christmas all just this once-a-year isolated thing, but we make it an ongoing story about the salvation in our hearts and lives.
Amen. Oh, my God.
That's the idea.
Pretty clueless, I'd say.
That's a typical church person today.
Probably typical of the people on the street, though. Jenny, I'll tell you how sad it was. We were out and talked to a little boy who didn't know who Jesus was.
Oh.
And was you with me when that happened? I thought you were with me.
A little boy?
Yeah, we were out just in the streets of Worthington. We gave a tract to a little boy. He was probably 8, 9 years old. He didn't know who Jesus was. There's a lot of them out there like that in America. So, hold your questions and comments to the end of our current events update. Number one, Twitter exposed for lying, covering up for the Biden crime family and tampering with elections. How many of you have seen? Was it yesterday they released the first wave? There's another wave coming out today of internal documentation. And it's, folks, this is how communism works. We'll simply point you to the original source. We're not going to go through all of it. But on a thread posted by, under the name Matt Taibbi, and you can just do a search on Twitter for that, or you can just do a search for Twitter files, and I think they come up all over the internet, where you can read what he posted. And he starts out by saying, what you're about to read is the first installment in a series based upon thousands of internal documents obtained by sources at Twitter. And he takes you step by step and provides screenshots of internal documents and communication, etc., where they covered up the Ukrainian criminality between Hunter and his dad, and they covered up the laptop information, and they shadow banned all conservatives, and they made sure that the deck was stacked against everyone except for the Communist Party nominee, Joe Biden. and you just happen to be a Democrat watching this, or you know somebody who is or something, if you don't want me to call the Democrat Party communist, then tell them to stop being communist. They are Marxists under any other name, and everything they're accusing their opponents of doing, they are doing. The so-called mainstream news will not report honestly on this, because the major news outlets are nothing more than paid propagandists for the Democrat Party. Now, always have to put this in there. We trust no political party. We do not endorse the Republican Party, the Libertarian Party, the Green Party, the Constitution Party. The only party we endorse is the one we're going to have on December 23rd, the Christmas Party. Amen? But this is a great comment by Todd Starnes. He works with Fox News and he has his own program podcast. Quote, "Take note of the Republican leaders who have remained silent since the Twitter files were released," end quote.
Wow.
You want to know who was behind Joe Biden being elected? It wasn't just the Democrats.
Wow.
It was all the New World Order globalists in both and every major party.
Wow.
And that's something hard to face for a lot of Republicans who don't pay close enough attention. They think their party's a conservative party. The Republican Party has a conservative platform that's to sucker people in. But they have as many progressives and globalists in their party, I would say in the leadership of their party, than the Democrats do. Where you find good Republicans, they are out of step with the leadership.
Amen.
Just a reminder, Psalm 40, verse 4, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." You want to know when a politician is telling the truth? I can't. You want to know when they're lying? Their mouth is moving. You know when it's really cold in deep Washington, D.C.? When you see congressmen with their hands in their own pockets. I could go on and on. I got a million of them. I'll be here through Wednesday. Number two, prophecy continues to be fulfilled at an astonishing rate. Remember this verse back in our Daniel studies, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." We talked about that somewhat in our Isaiah study in Sunday school. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, many years before we had modern technology, even before the Industrial Revolution, there were Bible teachers saying that there was going to be a time where men would be able to travel so fast that they could get around the world in a matter of days. Well, we've outdone that. And they said that knowledge would increase to the point where what we know in this time, let's say it's the year 1500, what we know now in 1500 will seem like elementary compared to the knowledge. That all that was based on this and other verses like it. Well, just as an example that you don't hear on the news because they're too busy telling you who's sleeping with who in Hollywood and all that. Major nuclear fusion breakthrough. Nuclear fusion would provide power and would provide the ability to then travel 1,000 times faster and further than we do right now. So nuclear fusion is key to the desire to go to Mars, but beyond. And so they're pouring themselves into this. And of course, we talked about in the previous current events updates that what drives these people to do this, I would be driven to do it because I think it's cool.
Yeah.
But most of the people who really pour themselves into this and make a life of this are driven by the desire to somehow prove evolution is a fact and we don't have to worry about judgment day from God. And we've shown you that several times in current events updates. So that then drives this. The National Ignition Facility at the U.S. Department of Energy's Lawrence Liverpool National Laboratory has recorded the biggest temperature and energy increase ever with a magnetized fusion experiment. This is ever in human history. The NIF recently published its finding in the Physical Review Journal, revealing its unique experimental setup increased the temperature of a so-called hotspot by 40%. It produced over three times the amount of energy of previous experiments. You just have to understand what this is saying. If I continued reading, it's almost like another language, so I'm not going to bother trying to do that. But and I don't understand it all myself, by the way. I understand enough to know this. This is something they didn't think they were going to do for another 50 years. And so now they're saying, well, hey, we might move this. They're talking about possibly, they need an ignition point is what they're talking about, where they heat and the energy basically, it becomes self-sustaining. And it provides so much energy and power that it'll make, how many of you have seen the SpaceX and the NASA rockets we've shown videos of? It'll make that look like a Tonka toy.
Yeah.
And so this is major human history being made. And to tell you how far down into the depths of Orwellian idiocy we have gone is this stuff isn't even being talked about on the news. It's something that should blow our minds. But who's sleeping with who? It may not accomplish what they intend, by the way, but they are fulfilling Bible prophecy. Because the Bible said that's the kind of thing you're going to see in the end days, the end times. And so if nothing else, when you see this stuff, when you hear Elon Musk talk about the artificial intelligence and actually putting a chip in your brain and being able to download your brain on a computer and transhumanism and, you know, the singularity and all these new terms that they're coming up with to describe the technology going on today, you may not understand it, but you should understand one thing. It's fulfilling Bible prophecy. And so then number three, ask pastor.
What did I do with my, we'll get in my uniform for this.
I need some music.
Yes.
Pastor, what do you make of all the gospel content in secular shows recently? How many of you noticed that?
Yes.
Have you noticed it's like an uptick? During Christmas time, there's been Christmas times where we would turn on the TV and the only time you'd hear God's word or anything is in the Charlie Brown special where Linus is quoting the Gospel of Luke.
Yeah.
But that's weird. This year it's just, there's all kinds. I'm just going to show you a few examples. Candace Cameron Bure, we talked about before, she's openly talking about she wants to make Christ-centric movies with depth. She was in a movie that was called Christmas Present, talking about being present in that sense. And it had a very good message to it. Wasn't a blatant gospel message, but for Christians, it was a really good movie. It's somebody who claims to be a Christian. And it's not just about, you know, putting Christ back in Christmas and all that, but it was also about how, you know, not being materialistic and, you know, loving your family and spending time with your family and things instead of just always having to have more stuff and all that. Good messages there. Tim Allen's making a Santa Clauses is the name of the show for Disney Plus, which we don't have, but
really?
He has made it clear. He made them remove the ghosts and the goblins and things from the script. And he said Christmas is about the Christian religion. And yeah. It's not about the occult and witchcraft.
Wow.
Now, there's a little thing going around where in one of the scenes of the movie, the kids have the signs say, I love Santa. And they got the letters out of order and it says, I love Satan. And everybody's freaking, conservatives especially, are freaking out about that. But I just, all I can say is I saw that happen once and it was actually really funny. We were at a public school thing and they were, I love Santa up there and the kids got the things out of order. And everybody was cracking up. The kids didn't know what. And then the teacher's freaking out. She's going up there to straighten it all up. And I think that's all it is in the movie. They're not actually trying to send you a message. And I'm sure of that because Tim Allen has talked about it. He had to do some battle to get this script cleaned up to make it what it is. Then on an NBC Christmas special, Dolly Parton, of all people, when I saw this, I was skeptical. She yells, Jesus Christ is born, but it's more than that. After she shouts that, the crowd responds, Hallelujah, he is born. And then she sings the song, He's Alive. Now, when you think of that song, it's mostly an Easter song you think of. You know, I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide because he's risen from the dead. That's the message of that song. And she tells the audience, God is good, God is love, and that sort of thing. But that song, if you've ever heard it, presents the gospel. It's not just a gospel song in name only. It is a gospel message in that song. It's one of the best songs ever. I'll say this, one of the best songs written in the 20th century. No doubt. What was the fellow's name that sang that?
Don Francisco.
Was he the original?
That I don't know, but that's the one.
Oh, yeah. Which song?
Okay. So, if you get a chance to read the lyrics, if you don't even hear the song, you'll see that. So, anyway, this is just three examples of a bunch of examples we could show. So what do I make of all the gospel content in secular shows recently? I hope it's a last hurrah before the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
I just have this idea that right before the rapture, there's going to be this real strong gospel presentation around the world by various sources. And then those who reject it, reject it. And boom, we go. Wouldn't that be great?
Makes sense.
Yep.
I'm
ready.
And I'm not saying who's a Christian or not. Of all those people I mentioned, that I don't know anybody's heart. I don't even know if you're saved. So don't ask me. But I'm pretty sure most of you are. But, you know, whether Dolly and them are actually Christians or not, that's between them and the Lord. I've got my questions about some of that anyway. But, yeah, Johnny?
There are two comments. One reason why I would think you're right about that is I am reminded of the...
About what?
About there being a last hurrah.
Oh, yeah.
Because God does say that this world is, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
Right.
And near as I can tell, that's going to hold true right up until the rapture.
That's why that we talked about in our MeWe chat yesterday that the teaching on Laodicea, I believe, is just totally wrong for most preachers. They'll say that we are the church of Laodicea. I'm not blind and naked. Jesus isn't outside trying to knock to get into the church if it's a true church. We are still the Philadelphian church. If you use the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, if you believe as I do that it's a picture, a broad picture of church history, we are the remnant. All Bible believers on planet Earth are the remnant Philadelphian church. And when we go, all that's left is a church that has Jesus knocking to get in. And they're called blind and naked. That's not true of a Christian. Even if you're backslidden, you're still not blind and naked. And so that's exactly right. I believe that's the Philadelphian church. I hope and pray we'll have a push for the gospel. I'll tell you this, as long as I'm alive, there's going to be a push from this church.
Amen.
Our church is going to put out gospel tracts every month. Our church is going to... If they'll let us on radio, and so far they keep letting us on, we're going to keep putting it on the radio. We're on the internet. We're going to do everything we can out in the streets, preaching the gospel, preach, 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 and go up. That's how I want it to happen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Was Mary or somebody?
When you were talking about the last hurrah stuff, I had a couple of thoughts. One, like the Larry Norman song, Unidentified Flying Object,
yeah.
Talking about Jesus coming back. And then I was thinking about, I don't even know if anybody's seen the movie E.T., but... Remember how the little E.T. guy, his heart was like pulsating right before, like, I don't know, the spaceship came back in. So I'm just thinking about, like, Christians, you know, turn up your heart light, you know, but just that, I know, it sounds corny, but anyway.
Phone home.
But, you know, they imitate the Bible all the time.
Yeah.
You know, all the superheroes are imitations of...
Yeah.
And the mythology we talked about, the imitation of the giants in the Bible and that sort of thing.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, let's get into our Bible study with a word of prayer. And by the way, just want to say it's most of you, I think, got around to say howdy to Rich and Denise from South Carolina.
Hello.
But they, just for the record, they drove from Berlin, Ohio this morning. They didn't drive all the way from South Carolina today. But we do. We had you in prayer all the way up, and we'll have you in prayer all the way home. And Rich, wasn't you telling us it's colder at your home than it is in Ohio right now?
It was the last couple of days.
Wow.
Come to the warmth of Ohio from South Carolina.
What an oxymoron.
Just give it a moment.
All right. Well, Brother Chuck in the back there, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our study?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful again for this day you've provided for us. Thankful for this opportunity to fellowship here with Pastor Greg Miller. Thankful for the Word of God that you and the Holy Spirit helped him deliver to us, Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for Emmanuel, who has come
yes.
and sitting right next to you.
Yes.
And we're looking forward to the day where he comes back with us at his trail. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, we're going to be Luke 21. Behold the fig tree. And that is an actual picture of a fig tree in Israel there, if you can see the screen. Luke 21, 29 through 32. And have you read the even verses? So I'll begin reading in verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Amen?
Amen.
As we've been studying and reading verse by verse through Luke 21, Jesus, after giving prophecies and commanding believers to look up when those prophecies begin to come to pass. We emphasized that last week. Jesus gives us the key to end time prophecy. And this is something that it bears discussion for a moment. And that is, what you're about to see gives us the key to know that we're in the end times. It's the major key to Bible prophecy. There are other keys, including what we talked about, the apostasy going on, the revival of Sodom, the knowledge increasing. All those also tell us we're in the end times. But without this one point, I wouldn't be able to with confidence tell you that we are in the end times. That's, keep that in mind. And we'll come back to that some more in a moment. But there in verse 29, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now when Jesus says behold, you better behold. Amen?
Amen.
The fig tree, we know because of the rest of Scripture, is Israel.
Yep.
So he's basically saying, behold the tree of Israel, and the other trees would be the Gentile nations. But he points out the one tree that's the key, and that's the fig tree. So Scripture with Scripture. Say it with me. The best commentary on the Bible is
the Bible.
And so that's what we're going to look. We're going to see, what does the Bible say about the fig tree? Look over Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. We went over this earlier in the year in Hosea. Hosea 9, verse 10. And Hosea is dealing with Israel and the apostasy and the coming judgment and warning, etc. And in verse 10, well, I'll read verse 9. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. So that gives you a little context of what we're reading. If you're there, read verse 9 with me. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. Stop there. Is it clear there? He found Israel. He says, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. And so he's equating his relationship with Israel. He's picturing it with someone looking at a fig tree and finding fruit on that tree. Then he goes on to say, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves under that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. So there he's referring to the apostasy that he's dealing with there. But Israel being the fig tree. Turn over a couple more pages. Right after Hosea, we went into Joel in our study on a Wednesday night study. Joel chapter 1. And verse 6, he says, "For a nation has come up upon my land." That's it right there. You got to remember that. The land of Israel, we believe, belongs to Israel because God has given it to them. But whose land is it? God's land. So, a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Read verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. So when the nation of Israel was defeated, it says that the enemy had barked my fig tree. Israel is the fig tree he's speaking of there. And we could run a bunch more references. You want to have a little fun? Open your Bible sometime and just do a search on fig trees and figs. So when we saw Israel presented as the fig tree earlier in our study of Luke. Go back to Luke, and just as a refresher, look at what we discussed in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Let's talk about Israel in apostasy. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." What happened to Israel after they rejected the Messiah? Romans 11. And we have been grafted in to the tree. Amen? So true believers in Israel are called good figs. Wicked apostates are called naughty figs. How many a year today consider yourself a good fig? I hope so. Because God doesn't have anything good to say about the naughty figs. Look over Jeremiah. We read through Jeremiah in our Bible reading, I believe in early November, if I remember right. Been a few weeks ago. In Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 3, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That Jeconiah was so wicked that his name is, it's Jeconiah. That J-E is a form of Jah or Yah. It's in reference to God. And God stopped calling him Jeconiah and dropped that suffix and started calling him Coniah.
Yeah.
He's like, "I don't want to be identified with this guy. Don't put my name on him." And just as an added little reminder as well, in Luke, when we went through Luke 3, you remember we went through the genealogies. I've listened to guys that are supposed to be smart guys, and they'll still say, "Well, there's discrepancies between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, and we're really not sure, but it might be this or it might be that." It's not a discrepancy. The genealogy in Matthew is for Joseph. The genealogy from Luke is Mary. Joseph's genealogy provided the legal claim for Jesus Christ to assume the throne of David. But he would be born of a seed of woman. So Mary also had to be in that line. Why is it different? Because God said to Jeconiah, "Of your seed, no one will sit on the throne of David." And so in Joseph's line, the legal line, not his seed, not a seed line, but a legal line, in Matthew chapter 1, it goes through King David, Solomon, on down to Joseph. But if you read in Luke, it's Mary's genealogy, so that the actual seed physical DNA would come from the right line, but not from Jeconiah, who was one of Solomon's offspring. So you read in Luke, after David, it's Nathan. David had named a son after the prophet who had confronted him when he sinned with Bathsheba. And so Mary's line comes from David through Nathan, the son of David, not Solomon. And so it doesn't come through Jeconiah, but comes down to Mary. So Mary can prove her genealogy coming from King David, but not Jeconiah. And if that doesn't ring in your mind as you think about how important that is, you just understand, picture you living in luxury and having not even having to work. You have a, where they set up like a trust fund, you know, and all that. Then DNA comes along. And they say, well, you know, you're living here and enjoying all this wealth is based on your being of the lineage of this man, so-and-so. So now, in line with his request, he said, when the DNA science develops to the point we can do this, we're going to test you to make sure that you're of the correct line. And then they come and they test you and they find out, whoops, he's not your great-great-granddaddy. Great-great-grandma messed around. Uh-oh. Pack your bags. You're out. That would be true of Jesus as Messiah. If Jesus' lineage DNA came from Jeconiah, he's out.
Yep.
But if Mary's DNA couldn't be proven to go back to the right line through David, he'd be out on her side too. And both are necessary.
Yep.
Tanya, it's just an amazing book. Amen?
Amen.
Yep. Amen. So, back to our text. Verse 2. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. I think of Fig Newtons. How many of you think of Fig Newtons? How many of you like Fig Newtons? Yeah, they're really good. Yeah, good. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. How many of you ever eaten a fig without, you know, just right off the tree? I've never eaten one. Have you? Is it good?
Yeah, it's okay. Very sweet.
So, can you have you ever bitten into something you thought was good and found out it wasn't?
Yep.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It was coffee.
One thing that happened to me is, how many of you had chestnuts?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I understand they're better if they're roasted on an open fire.
So that's what I'm saying.
Because I didn't know that. I didn't think about it. I just ate a raw chestnut, and I was like, ugh.
Yeah,
they wrote a song about that? Yeah, you got to heat them. That's right. And then eat them. So verse 3 says, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? His response is profound. And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Naughty figs.
This is a British passage.
Yes, very British. But what we would use the word nasty. Rotten.
Yep.
Disgusting. So we read in Luke 21 of Israel, the fig tree. And Jesus is being rejected by these figs. These are naughty figs. Even his followers, they're not really following him with their heart the way they ought to. So what happens? We're going to see in the next few weeks. They run. They abandon him. Behold the fig tree. Verse 30. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. He Remember earlier he cursed the fig tree. And that was prophetic of what was about to happen to Israel. So now he's saying, but the fig tree comes back. And in Israel, when the fig tree comes to bloom and you can pick the figs, it's almost summer. That's his message. Herein, we have trees that give us indications. Spring, where I grew up, we had a dogwood tree. And it would come to bloom. You knew it was springtime. 20 years later, you knew it was time for allergy medicine. We have the same kind of indicators. We do it all the time. You may not even think about it. How many of you drive down the road sometime, late September, early October, and you look at somebody and say, the leaves are changing? And it was a commercial I saw where they talked about that. I said, I always want to look at them and say, I'm so glad you told me. I had not noticed. The leaves are changing. What's that mean? It means fall, autumn. Well, you also know what's coming after that, right?
Christmas.
So that's what he's saying about Israel. Of course, we've joked about it for years, but when you see the Christmas decorations, we used to say, you know, Thanksgiving is getting near, coming near. Now we say when you see the Christmas decorations go up, you know it's almost Labor Day. But it's the same sort of thing, indications. And the fig is one of the last to bud in spring and telling you it's almost summer, indicating that summer is drawing near. So when Israel, the fig tree, became a nation in 1948, God was putting us on notice. We are in the last days.
Amen.
We're not in the great tribulation period. We're not in Daniel 70 of the week. And since before I was saved, I remember there was people telling everybody that because of things going on in the world, this is the mark, we're in the tribulation period. And when Bill Clinton won the election in 92, oh, this has to be it. We're ready for the Antichrist. We're in the tribulation. 9/11 happened. All kinds of people saying, we're in the tribulation. I mean, it keeps happening over and over. And just every year now, it seems like there's somebody pushing the idea that something has sparked the beginning of the tribulation period in this Daniel 70 week. That's not what this is about. This is telling us we're in the last days. That's not the same thing as saying we're in the tribulation period. And so verse 31 says, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. But Jesus' next words are misunderstood and used to cause error. Look closely. Verse 32. Read that with me. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass to all. I'm sorry. Shall not pass away to all be fulfilled. How many of you remember the 88 reasons why Jesus would come in 1988?
Right.
All 88 were wrong.
Amen.
But the big one he got wrong was he tried to say that a generation is 40 years. 1948, Israel became a nation. Therefore, 1948 plus 40 is 1988. Therefore, that's the big one. And then he found 87 others to throw in there of why Jesus would return in 1988. I am so glad he was wrong.
Yeah, really.
Because I wasn't saved yet.
I wasn't born yet.
You weren't even born yet. You would have been a tribulation baby or something. Or a millennial baby. You were born. Yeah.
So survived.
How many of you have even, like me, wasted time trying to figure out how many years a generation is? Come on, I've got my hand up. Yeah. We were wrong to begin with.
Yeah.
The question is, what is a generation? Now, today you hear something like this. You got a chart. This is a chart where it shows if you were born before 1945, you're called the maturists. Did you know that? After 45 to 1960, you're a baby boomer. Then 1961 to 1980, Generation X. 1981 to 1995, Generation Y.
Why?
Generation Z is anyone born after 1995, evidently. But you notice they're not the same number of years. And so the generations aren't always, and in the Bible, you look it up. There, people will say, well, the Bible says that a lifetime is 70 years, and then if by good health you live, what was it, 75? I can't remember. 80. You know, and that's a good long lifetime, but that's not the definition for generation. It doesn't say that. That's not what the text even says. And the idea of it being 40 is not, there's no Bible verse, there's no text that says a generation is a certain number of years. A generation is not a certain number of years. The Bible never says it is. The first mention was in Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And of course, all but eight were killed of that generation. So you see these charts, and that generation is around until they're all dead. And that generation, you know, could be one generation, could be last longer than other generations in numbers of years. But the word generation doesn't ever mean a certain number of years. Never has. The generation Jesus refers to, it only has to last 7 years. Jesus is saying that the generation that's alive whenever these things come to pass. Isn't that what it says? This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. He says up and above that, verse 31, when you see these things come to pass. He doesn't say begin. We look for the beginning and we're seeing it. So we're looking up. We're thinking the rapture's got to be close. But he's talking about the generation that sees these things come to pass. You're not seeing them yet. You're seeing these things begin to come to pass, but you're not seeing them come to pass. How many seal judgments have you seen? Where are those 144,000? Seen them yet? No. Who's the Antichrist? I mean his name. Name him. Yeah. Nice try. See what I'm saying? When the generation that can answer those questions will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So if anybody tries to sell you a book or something based on that false, just don't even waste your money on it. I have. I'm not saying it. Doesn't mean you're stupid, but you are being suckered. Because the Bible refutes the whole mess. So the countdown did not begin in 1948. 1948 was, behold the fig tree. 1948 was, you're in the last days. But 1948 does not count down to the return of Jesus Christ and does not have anything to do with the generation that won't pass away. And so that has a lot of people, I guess it's actually caused some people to stumble in their faith. Because 1948, how many years is that till 2022? 70? That's 74, 70
I believe.
Is it 74?
I think so.
Yeah. Starting to cut it close, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know? And how many of that generation is still alive? There's still a bunch, but people are starting to get worried. But especially if you put the number 40 to a generation or 70, we've passed it, you know. So the countdown begins when the 70th week begins. That's when the countdown begins. That generation is the generation that will not pass to all. Look again, I never take for granted everyone knows what I'm talking about when I say these things. And if you do, you need reminded once in a while. Daniel 9, beginning of verse 24, is the 70 weeks prophecy. Starts out in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. So I'm not making it up. It's right there in the text. Upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's the Jews and Jerusalem. So it's all about Israel. And then you come down to verse 25, and it gives you the information about the Messiah, the Prince, who would be Jesus Christ, later fulfilled this. And we've got the charts and everything. We're not going to go over all that this morning again. But then after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, which was a total of 69 weeks. And if you do the math, you'll come to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from the time that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. So we come down through all that, and we come to verse 27. And it says, he shall confirm the covenant. Now, who's the he? The he is the people of the prince that shall come. So the prince that shall come, you can highlight that or circle that, that helps you. In verse 26, that's who the he is in verse 27. The prince that shall come, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's talking about Rome. So the prince that shall come, verse 27, shall confirm the covenant. Does anybody's Bible there say a covenant? If so, burn it.
Amen.
Does your Bible say peace treaty? Does anybody have a Bible that says peace treaty? That's what most prophecy teachers teach. They'll teach it's a covenant, or they'll just call it a peace treaty. Now, it's true that the Antichrist comes saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And sudden destruction. We're talking about what the word says. What do the words say? The words say, he shall confirm the covenant. Ask a Jew what the covenant is, and especially if you go back to Jesus' day, the covenant was the Mosaic covenant. There is no other the covenant in the mind of a Jew. Why would he do that? Well, it says in the next verse, or the next words, with many for 1 week, we've talked about why that's 7 years. It's in our Daniel study. If you need a refresher, go back and watch that. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Are they having sacrifices there now? Why would they have sacrifices in a temple in Jerusalem? Only if the Mosaic Covenant is in force. The Mosaic Covenant requires the rebuilding of the temple on the Temple Mount. And that is the covenant that provides, and that's what we've been studying in our office studies in Exodus and Leviticus, all about the covenant. So again, I emphasize this over and over. If you get this stuff, it'll save you from wasting a lot of time and money on all the fads out there that sucker everybody in by just simply being careless. They don't even have to teach like wild false doctrine. They don't have to invent wild stuff. Just be sloppy. A covenant instead of the covenant. Peace treaty instead of the covenant. And so forth. And if you get that, it just saves you so much trouble. And so then it goes on to explain, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. That's the second coming. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. If not for the return of Christ, that final generation that he says will not pass away, that generation would be annihilated. When Jesus returns, he is literally the Savior, the Deliverer of Israel. If he did not return, they would be destroyed. The final solution that Hitler wanted would be successful. But for Jesus. Look over at Matthew 24. Matthew 24:22. Jesus is speaking. Read those two verses with me. Well, I'll give you a second to get there. I'll read verse 21 for the context. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's pretty heavy. Now read 22 and 23. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So the elect, you'll find most of the time it's a reference to Israel. It's not Calvinism. And the elect's sake is Israel. And he says flat out, if he didn't, he shortens those days when he returns. That's how he shortens them. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. the fig tree. So when all seems lost, the Lord returns to save Israel from utter destruction. And Jeremiah 3:23 says this, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Amen?
Amen.
The uglier it gets, the closer we are.
Yeah.
There's your positive thought for the day. Turn that into a mug, get a t-shirt, bumper sticker, whatever. The uglier it gets. How many heard of it? It's darkest before the dawn.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's also a calm before the storm, but we can talk about that another time. Luke 21:31, as we just read it. "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass." The darkest time on the planet precedes the glorious return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So in closing, learn these things and you won't get suckered by false teachers.
Amen.
Now, I just love for you all to go out and talk to your Laodicean loved ones and say, "What did you learn in church? How to not be a sucker." Do you understand? I hope you do. We've said this over and over. That's the purpose of the church.
Yes, it is.
It might sound a little slang, but the purpose of the church is for the Christians not to be suckers.
Amen.
It's to equip you and arm you so that you can defend the faith, meaning you can defend your own faith from being destroyed by the false teachings and the heresies. You can also do battle over souls, and you can help those who are being suckered to at least know they're being suckered. Now, a lot of them love being suckered. They don't want to know the truth. But there, once in a while, comes somebody who you can tell these things to, and they say, "Ooh, I didn't know that. Oh, you know," and don't be shy to direct them to bbfohio.com and tell them to start listening. Now, put on a helmet. You know, it's going to hurt. But watch, because you'll learn. Amen? So as your pastor, that's my main duty and purpose.
Amen.
I don't come in here thinking, "Ooh, I wonder how they can make, I can make them like me more. Ooh, I wonder how I can make them, you know, feel better about themselves." Well, you will feel better about yourself if you submit to God's word.
Amen.
So I don't have to do that. All I have to do is give you God's word. And if you're right with God and you receive it with the right heart, you'll feel better about yourself. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to close by reading that. This is what Paul has to say in numerous places, but one of my favorites is right here in Romans. Romans chapter 16. This is where we'll close it up. Verses 17 through 20. And this is after he's blown them kisses and thrown them hugs. Some fascinating reading above that. And I've highlighted the names in green because I am going to meet those people one day. I'm going to meet all those people. Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaphras, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amplius, Urbane, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, Olympus. You're going to meet them all. If you're saved, you're going to meet them all.
That's a lot of people.
A lot of. They're just getting started.
Just getting started for you, Pastor.
Now look at what he says then after all this. He salute one another with a holy kiss. I expect to see that later. Amen. Verse 17, read that with me. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So, you know, it's not all positive thinking and positive affirmations. There's a battle going on. There's a fight. Mark them. That means you call them out by name. I get, you know, some people get real upset when I call out names. I only call the names of people who have blatantly contradicted God's word.
Amen.
But I'm doing what I'm told to do when I do that. Yeah. And you're told to avoid them. Stop watching. Turn it off.
Amen.
Verse 18. Read that. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple." Does that not describe what most TV preachers do? today's TV preachers. Good words, fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So then the little old lady, poor old thing, sends all her Social Security money into the guy so he can have another jet, another mansion, who knows what. And verse 19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Meaning that you're not all caught up in all the stuff going on. You don't get caught up in it. But verse 20 is an amazing verse. Read that with me. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." He says the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. You know what's going to happen? 70th week of Daniel ends. You're going to mount up on a white horse. Amen. And you're going to follow Jesus Christ, who's on a white horse. Amen. And on his vesture, dipped in blood, with a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you are going to be right there with him. Under your feet, Satan is going to be destroyed. God is going to take him by the neck and cast him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Amen. That's what that's telling you. Hair standing up. Yeah, I mean, I get a little emotional about it and everything, but all I have to do is read that. All I have to do is read it. Father, we thank you, Lord. This book is so wonderful. It helps us. It is our strength. It is our fuel that keeps us going.
Amen.
Your Holy Spirit uses the words of this book to make the true child of God able to continue, equipped to fight, skilled in the word to discern and not be suckered. Lord, I've seen, you know what I've seen, so many people fall. The majority of people who've sat under my preaching over 30 some years, and all I can do is try to get them to listen. Lord, I try to preach your word faithfully, but I can take a horse to water, but I can't make them drink. I pray that everyone listening to this in this room or on the internet or wherever, on the radio, Lord, I just pray for them and myself that we will remain faithful, that we will continue daily to allow your word to be our source of strength, your Holy Spirit controlling more and more of us each day, that our minds will be stayed on you and looking up for your wonderful return and our redemption. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to sing this song, page 87 in the hymn book, and I want you to pay attention to the words. I mean, you know I want you to do that all the time, but I have to remind you especially here. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King." How do you receive him in your heart? "Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Just read these wonderful words of this song as we sing. Stand if you can. Jenny will play for a minute. All four verses.
"Joy to the world. Joy to the
soon he was going to sit on a throne and rule and reign. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right. Prayer requests sent in to bbfohio@protonmail.com if you're online. Raise your hand if you have a card. Janie's coming around to pick those up as we say goodbye to the onliners on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. God bless each and every one.